الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. If you look at the report card of a child, in particular children that are in pre-K or children that are in kindergarten, one of the things that you notice is that they don't really give the students grades. Grades they give when you're in fifth grade, seventh grade, ninth grade, 11th grade, you know, then you get grades. But when you're in kindergarten, they don't give any grades. You look at the report card, and they don't even give there's not even A, B, and C. They just give you E. What is E? Effort. If you come to class, then you get an E, which, you know, that's like the A in pre-K or kindergarten. And I was looking back at my one of my kids' report cards, and I was saying, SubhanAllah, that was the life. You know, you get older, then you have to worry about all the headaches in life. When you get into eighth grade, then you're worried about where you're going to go to high school. You know, the way it works in Chicago public schools, you don't just go to the next high school. There's these selective high schools and every grade counts and this and that. You're very worried about what high school you're going to go to. When you get to high school, then you're very worried about what college you're going to go to. When you get to college, you're very worried about what professional school you're going to go to. When you get into professional school, you still can't relax. Then you worry about what subspecialty you're going to go to. Then you get into your subspecialty. Then you worry about which job you're going to get. It's never-ending pressure. And everything is always graded. They have some sort of mechanism to determine what your grade is, whether it be some MCAT score or an SAT score, etc. They're always grading you. But you look back at kindergarten, and then you realize, you appreciate that, you say, you know, that was very special. Nobody cared. Not that they didn't care, but just effort was enough. Just effort. They give you a blank piece of paper. You just color something on it. It doesn't matter if you're inside the line or outside of the line. As long as the ink lands on the paper, they put an E on it. They say effort. And they let you go. And SubhanAllah, whatever you do, it always gets an E. I'm looking at my kids' old papers, some of them that you have. You know, there's a A. You have to just copy the A. And you could be here, 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 and then they put an E and a star. Good job, effort. So this is the way that that we are judged in early childhood. That as long as a person makes an effort, they're encouraged, they're given a star, and they are, in fact, applauded. Now, you know, when your kid is in ninth grade and they get a perfect on a test, you're never going to keep that paper. But when your kid is in pre-K and they bring a scribble with a star on it and they give it to you, you put it up on your fridge, right? You go in people's houses who have kids, you're not going to find any eighth grade paper from their children on the refrigerator. But you find the crayon, the three lines that they drew with crayon, and it's stuck on the refrigerator. And even at my work, it's interesting, it's the same thing. You go into people's offices, and some people have young kids, and some people have older kids. And the ones who have young kids, you see, they have their artwork of their kids on the wall. Although no one in their right mind would call that artwork. It's not artwork. It's just scribble. But they put it up on the wall. And there's something about that that appeals not only to the children, but it appeals to us as well. Because, you know, there's a little bit of reality to that. These are kids, they do their best effort, and then it's accepted. And the ajeeb thing is that although we go through that phase in our life, and then we create this false competition amongst ourselves later, which creates a lot of pressure on people, the beauty of our existence and the reality is that although we create this competition of A and B and C and your income and your test scores, the reality is that when we deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the whole story is about effort. That's the beauty of our deen. The whole story is about effort. There's no grading of the act itself. The whole thing boils down to effort. I was just thinking about this earlier today. It's amazing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to interact with Him. And He does. He allows us to interact with Him. For example, the mere fact that we can pray, that there can be some sort of outlet that would allow this human being to be able to interface with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, you don't appreciate interfacing unless you deal with interfacing. You know, you ask the IT people in IT, now what's the biggest headache for them? The biggest headache is when you bring a data set outside of the existing data set and then you say, plug this into the current data set. They say, oh, the interface is going to take me a long time. I have to figure out the interface. This is very complicated. So interfacing is a very, very difficult job. But that's just two pieces of metal trying to interface, and people become very worried about it. What about a human being with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when both are totally opposite, right? When you think about human beings and you think about Allah, there is no compare. There is not even one characteristic that's the same. Not one characteristic where they meet. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perpetual. Human beings, they live and die. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never slumbers. Human beings, they sleep and they're awake. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need to be sustained. He sustains the whole universe. We are constantly in need of His sustenance. You won't find one characteristic that that would link these two, that would allow an interface to exist between these two. But what allows it is Allah permits it. Allah permits these two absolutely incompatible things to interface. Now, in order to interface, however, there is a requirement. What's the requirement? You have to be in a state of wudu. Right? So we know that when we pray, when we want an opportunity to interface with Allah and we want to be able to bow down and experience His greatness and His grandeur, that in order to do so, we have to be in a state of purity. You have to be in a state of major purity, and you have to be free from major impurity and free from minor impurity. So basically, you need a state of wudu. Now then you think about it, what is wudu? Wudu is a mechanism by which we purify ourselves. So for example, if a person uses the washroom or they remove some filth from their body, right? Then they must make wudu in order to purify themselves to be able to then go and perform this great act of worship, whether it be prayer or touching the Quran or making tawaf of the Kaaba. All of that requires a state of wudu. Now, then you start thinking and you say, okay, well, you know, what it really is wudu? Are we really ever free from our impurity? Now, if you know anything about medicine, you know that there's always impurity in the human body. Right? For example, the blood is impure and blood is always floating through our body. Urine is impure, but there's a bladder and it always has some urine within it, right? Stool is impure, but there's an intestine and there's always some stool within it. Even if a person removes some, there's always some within it if you were to really get technical about it. So there's no way we could ever purify ourselves completely. But what happens? We make an effort. You make your simple effort that you make wudu and you do istinja and you follow the sunnah mechanism of purifying yourself. And because you made your effort, Allah gives you the E for effort and accepts you into His prayer. Accepts you for the opportunity to make sujood to Him, to read His book, to make tawaf of His house. It's all about effort. It doesn't necessarily, if it was that we had to be pure, then we would never be pure, because then internally we're impure. We're just impure inside ourselves, we're impure. How could we avoid that? But because we make the effort, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the effort and then grants us the opportunity. Similarly, I mean, look at the days we're in now, right? These are the days of Hajj, very, very special days, and the very, very special events are building up with time. You know, we started this month and we entered into something special, and each day brings us closer to something even greater. Now, you think about this. what's the celebration? The celebration is basically two major events, right? You can think about it simplistically as two or three events. And event number one is that Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, he was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to sacrifice his son. Alright? Now, you go and you think about it. He was commanded by Allah to sacrifice his son, correct? So what does he do? He sees that he needs to sacrifice his son. He brings his son on the altar, whichever he created, some sort of altar. He brings his son at the point of sacrifice. And when he's about to sacrifice his son, what happens? He doesn't end up sacrificing his son, and instead he sacrifices an animal, right? But he was ready and willing to sacrifice his son, but he didn't have to sacrifice his son to be able to prove to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah's order and ruling was far above everything else. So basically what happened? He made an effort. Nowhere are you going to find that he sacrificed his son. The challenge was to sacrifice his son, but Allah accepted what he did based on his effort. Once he simply made the intention and made the effort, tried to color within those pages, then Allah subhanahu, and he was ready to do what he needed to do, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uplifted that difficult circumstance from him and gave him an A for effort. And all the way until the Day of Judgment, people will be celebrating that effort. Okay, same thing. One of the great events that occurred at that time was that Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son, they built the Kaaba. Right? Now, when they built the Kaaba, I mean, you would think, okay, if you're going to build a house, and the house is going to be for whom? For Allah. And the house is going to be used until when? The Day of Judgment. That you would build the most grand and elaborate structure possible. When people build, they build like that. You know, if someone is going to build for the whole world, they're not going to build something simple. And if someone is going to build till the end of time, they're not going to build something simple. That's not the way the way human beings work. If you really want to build something special to be accepted by the world, then it better be something very unique, something very grand, something very lavish, something very extravagant. But Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam and Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam, what did they build? They built a simple square box. Just a square box, simple black square box. And they call it the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although deserving of someone building the world and all it contained, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at what they did and accepts it based on their effort. Such a simple thing. And now you go, you look there, you would go there and you would just say, just theoretically in your own mind, that this is just a simple square building. You know, it's just a few bricks put around in a square. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted it in such a way that people clamored to go there. People cried to go there. And when people are there, they forget the whole world around them. Ask anybody who's there now, you think they're thinking about what's going on anyplace else in the world? They're totally gone. They've totally disappeared in that journey. And all of it was based on the effort of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam and Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam. So in the end, it was about effort. And that is the secret of our deen. That's the secret of our deen. We are not going to be judged on our deeds. If you think that the deeds are somehow going to be, you know, taken and each one is going to be analyzed, although it will be, but the reward won't be based on that. The reward will be based on our effort. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. That the deeds are basically based on your niyyah, your intention. So that's the secret of our deen, that each person make an effort. And how hard is that? Each person has to look at themselves and make their own effort. There's no absolute criterion that, you know, okay, you're going to fit in the 99th percentile of human beings, and when you're in the 99th percentile, then now you are in Jannah, right? Well, but if you're 97th percentile, there's not enough space. It doesn't work that way. It works that way in this life because it's limited and because human beings are deceived and they don't understand what reality is and how we function. But on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward us based on our effort. I've told you many times, if you think about it, it doesn't make sense that how could we go to Jannah permanently when we only live for 70 years? If I spent 70 years day and night worshiping Allah, and even if I did it to perfection, my reward should be 70 years. Why wouldn't I get 70? If I do 70 years, then I should get 70 years. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to, for my 70 years, give me, inshallah, infinity, right? Of reward. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبْدًا. They'll be there forever when they get their reward. Why? Because it's not based on what you did, it's based on your effort. Your effort was towards Allah, and so you get this enormous and grand reward. And this is when the Prophet ﷺ dealt with his companions, this is exactly how he dealt with them. He was so encouraging to them and willing to accept even the smallest deed. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ knew that the secret lay in their effort. When it came time for sadaqah, the Prophet ﷺ would sometimes explain to the companions that giving one date would be worth the value of Mount Uhud in gold. Can you imagine? How do these things equate? They don't equate. But the point is that the person who gave one date when they only had two, or sometimes when they only had one, they made such an effort that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He accepts it and gives them far beyond what they could ever imagine in reward. So that's our story. So there's two things that we learn, you know, in these very special days. Number one, and most important, is that we all have to make an effort. Everybody has to make the best effort that they can. And that doesn't mean that your effort will be the same as my effort, or that my effort will be the same as your effort. Each person has to make an effort. And if you, it's so easy, this deen is so easy, and pleasing Allah is so easy, that even if you try to color and you hit the page, even if you miss the page, basically, even if you miss the page, but you just try to color, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts it. I'm not the one who said it. The Prophet ﷺ said it. Man qala la ilaha illallah dakhala al-jannah. How much more of a simplistic approach do you want? Man qala la ilaha illallah dakhala al-jannah. He who says, or whomever says, la ilaha illallah, they enter Jannah. Effort. You just have to register for the class. It's so simple. So, Allah is so merciful that you just have to register for the class and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala counts you among those who graduated. Ajib. Where are you going to find such a bargain? This is the power of our religion. This is the power of Allah. This is His mercy. And that's what these days, that's what they highlight. Look, I mean, people, how can you compare? People go on a plane, right? They put on an ihram, and they stand in the plain of Arafah, and when they stand in the plain of Arafah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives them and sends them home like newborn children. Spiritually like newborn children. Then you say, okay, well, what did they do? What did they do? Some amazing act that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them such a big reward that, number one, they come home like newborn children, and number two, that it comes in hadith that the reward of an accepted hajj is Jannah. And what did they do? They just stood in a place, just a square of land. And because they stood there, Allah accepted it. That's it. That's all they had to do. Hajj, what is hajj? Al-hajju Arafah. Hajj is Arafah. It's in hadith. That's really what it is. And it's ajib that based on this statement of Rasulullah, al-hajju Arafah, the ulama, they explain that if a person, Arafah is the mandatory component of Hajj. So the ulama, they're in this discussion of this hadith, al-hajju Arafah. What does that mean? If a person goes for Hajj and they pass out before they, let's say they faint or they become unconscious before they get to Arafah. And if they're in an ambulance and the ambulance drives them through Arafah at the time of Arafah, within that time window, their Hajj occurs. And they receive the reward of having gone for Hajj. Why? Because they ended up in Arafah at that period of time. That's the acceptance of Allah. Basically, they're highlighting the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should be very cognizant of Allah's mercy, especially in these days. And we should make effort. That's the key thing. That's what this deen is about. When we say, أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَدْوَمُهَا وَإِنْ قَلَّ. That, you know, the most beloved deeds to Allah are the consistent ones, even if they be few. What are we saying? We're saying you just have to make a little bit of effort. You don't need big deeds. وَإِنْ قَلَّ. It doesn't matter if you have very few and small deeds, but did you make effort? Did you make a regular, consistent effort? And if we make a regular, consistent effort, then what? We get the reward. And in fact, not only do we get the reward, it's beloved to Allah. It's not like we barely pass, but He looks at you and then thinks and then looks at you and thinks. It becomes beloved to Allah that the person made a consistent effort. Just like a teacher who's teaching a young pre-K child to write a letter, and the child goes like this, and then goes like this, and then goes like this, and then they say, oh, great job. And then the child again goes like this, and then goes like this, and then goes like this, and then they take it and say, oh, this gets 2 stars. It's even more crooked than the first one, but this gets 2 stars. That's the mercy of Allah. We're crooked in the way we try to pray. We're crooked in the ibadat that we try to do. Every time we open our mouth, half the time we say something good, half the time we say something bad. We're just crooked in the way we deal with, you know, we're totally incompetent. We're like imbeciles, you know? We're just stuttering in front of Allah. We come to the masjid, we're late, we're early, we're trying to be early, we end up being late. Allah just accepts, despite the fact that what was due to Him was perfection. Now, you know, the teacher, when she's grading the child who's writing the letters, part of what motivates her to accept this, the child, is because she was there at one point. She says, well, this child is learning how to write A, but at one point I was also learning how to write A. So my expectation should be realistic for this child. But in the case of Allah, it's totally different. Allah is perfect. He deserves only perfection. But it's His mercy that He lowers Himself in such a way, He allows us to interact in such a way that He accepts the effort that we make. So that's one important thing that we should bear in mind, and it should always be in the back of our mind that our life is about effort, and these are the days of effort. In these days, we should make every effort possible, and each person should make whatever effort they can. If you want to make the effort of giving some money in donation, give whatever you can. The smallest amount may be accepted and provide for you for the greatest reward. If it means increasing your worship a little bit, or it means learning how to make wudu if you don't know how to make wudu, or it means adding, let's say you're not able to keep up with all your prayers, so you start being conscious about at least one of those prayers, every effort takes you someplace. Every effort takes you one step closer. And the beauty of it is that when you make one effort, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes multiple back towards you. Clearly comes in hadith, when you take one step towards Allah, He takes so many towards you. When you come walking towards Allah, He comes running towards you. You just have to turn your face in the direction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His attention will come towards you. So we should take advantage. We should take advantage of our Lord. We should take advantage of the mercy of our Lord. The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these days we should sit down and think, how can I make more effort? What can I do in my life that I could make the next step? What's the next effort that I could make? And then we should make that effort. So that's one very important thing that we should bear in mind. And one other thing that we should bear in mind. And that is that just as we expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our effort, in the same way we should accept other people's effort. This is a little bit harder. Just as we expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our effort, in the same way we should accept other people's effort. This is also part of our deen. Now, when the Prophet alayhi salam, when he dealt with his companions, he was very accepting of whatever effort they made. Although, at times, it may not have been at what was necessary, I shouldn't say necessary, it may not have been at the level that was deserving of the occasion. Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu, how many times have we said this and how many, you know, analyze this in so many different ways. He was the servant of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 10 years, from as a child. For 10 years of his childhood, he was the personal assistant of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the and Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu himself says that the Prophet alayhi salam never said to me, why didn't you do this way? Why didn't you do that way? How come you didn't go about this way? He never said that. Although the tasks that he was being assigned was what? Was assisting the Messenger of Allah, whose job is what? To uplift all of humanity and to establish a religion that would last until the Day of Judgment. And even in that circumstance, Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu is saying that the Prophet ﷺ never said to me, why didn't you do this way? Although I could imagine being a child. You know, if I was serving a person of that status, I would be constantly making mistakes, and I'm an adult. This was a child. And the Prophet ﷺ never said, how come you didn't do it this way? How come you didn't do it that way? He always accepted the effort of Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu. So we should be the same way. If we expect that Allah will accept our effort, then we should accept the effort of whoever is around us. Whatever they have to give, it's sufficient. So long as they do it with sincerity and they make an effort. Now, you see that sometimes parents have a very difficult time accepting the effort of their children. They have very set notions in their mind. My kid has to be this, exactly this, or it's not going to happen. You know, just not good enough. But once we do that, we create such a distance between our children that it sometimes doesn't even get resolved in a lifetime. I cannot tell you, I mean, how many parents and children I deal with where the whole fundamental disagreement between the two of them is either the child didn't accept the effort of the parent and wanted the perfect parents, or the parent didn't accept the effort of the child and wanted what they envisioned to be the perfect child. How many couples are there that the husband doesn't accept the effort of the wife, but wants what he envisions to be the perfect wife? Or the wife doesn't accept the effort of the husband, but wants what she envisions to be the perfect husband? And it's when we start having demands, then everything falls apart. And we forget to think that Allah is accepting me despite my deficiencies. Why shouldn't I accept others despite theirs? You know, we get very focused on expecting perfection from other people, but accept ourselves. But we're happy with ourselves. I'm fine. But why isn't A, why isn't B, why isn't C doing what they should do? But what we don't appreciate is that Allah is accepting our acts despite their deficiencies. So why shouldn't we accept other people's acts despite their deficiencies? But we get caught up in the deficiency instead of getting caught up in the effort that people make. I mean, I cannot tell you how many couples, you know, you sit and you talk with them, and they can't see any effort. I mean, it's amazing the statements. My husband never did anything for me. My wife never does anything for me. How could it be possible that not anything, never, always? These words are so common, you know, never, anything, always. How could that be? But this is Shaitan. See, Shaitan, he gets us caught up in focusing on human beings. And when we get focused on human beings, then we say, how come this isn't perfect? How come this isn't perfect? How come this isn't perfect? But instead, we should be focused on Allah, and we should be saying, I am imperfect. I am imperfect. I am imperfect. And anybody gives us anything, we say, Jazakallah, thank you. May Allah reward you. Thank you. And this is the way we survive. I mean, you know, I'm just thinking, I mean, I had the opportunity, as I've told you in many previous gatherings, and we spent the last few weeks, I'm sitting with my teacher, and I'm sitting there thinking I'm the least deserving person in the world to be here. And I'm constantly worried. I literally sit like this. It was very interesting. My wife, she's writing this recollection of this trip that we took to Turkey. It's like 12, 15 pages. And she's just writing. And so much detail in there, so much detail. And it's funny because on occasion she gives it to me. She says, you know, read this. And I'm reading it. And then there's this one part about how, she's talking about me, how whenever I'm there, I just sit like this. I won't even say anything. I won't be aggressive. I won't try to get an opportunity to sit. And then, and she's writing about how she's the opposite, you know, take it or you're not going to get it. You have to go after it. And I'm sitting there because I know that if I say anything wrong, you know, I'm like afraid. I don't want to disturb the teacher. I don't want to say anything out of a bad other. I'm just, you know, I'm very, very hesitant. I don't even say a word. I don't, unless I'm asked, I just don't even do anything, right? And then other people are the opposite way. But the point is that this is, the, but in the end, I mean, you know, Sheikh Zulfikar, when he deals with people, he's, I'm looking at it in my own way. I'm thinking that I'm, this is probably my, being caught up in dunya. I'm thinking that, you know, that I can never be perfect, so I'm not going to do anything. Whereas he's looking at it the other way. He's saying, you know, he's focused on Allah and he's willing to accept other people's imperfections. And he says, Jazakallah, anytime you know, you do something for him. It's a whole lengthy, detailed discussion, but the point is that these are the signs that a person's connected to Allah. When a person is connected to Allah, they're very accepting of whatever other people give, but they're very critical of themselves. You know, you have like, let's say you have the ability to make 100 critiques a day as a human being. I mean, you can't sit and criticize everything. You'll just become a bitter old person, right? But let's say you have the ability to make 100 critiques per day. Now, you can apply that ability in two ways. You can apply that ability to critique 100 people around you. My boss is this, my wife is this, my friends are this, the community is like this, the people in Africa are like this, okay? That's one way to live life. Just spread the critiques everywhere. And now you used up your ability to make 100 critiques on 100 different things in life, right? Or you can take the ability to make 100 critiques and you can use them against yourself. That, why haven't I worshipped Allah the way He deserves to be worshipped? How come no moment in my prayer is worthy of being presented to Allah? How come I have yet to sacrifice my wealth and my time completely for Allah? So which one's more beneficial? The more beneficial attitude is to turn it in towards oneself and then benefit to be able to earn a greater reward in the hereafter. And that's why Allah created critiquing within us. Allah created the ability to critique is a gift from Allah. The ability to critique is a gift from Allah. It is designed for you to critique yourself against what is deserving to Allah. And then to recognize that, it's totally on His mercy that we receive any good, any reward. But it can be misused, and the misuse of critique is what? Critique this, critique this, critique this, critique this, criticize this person, criticize that person. And the funny thing is, the criticisms never do anything except make you bitter. When will you criticize someone and it's going to change? You think if you sit here and you criticize, the way the culture of the people in some country, it's going to change that culture? No. You think if you sit and criticize your wife, it's going to change her? No. You think if you criticize your children all day, it's going to change them and they're going to become much better people? No. They're going to become bitter. They're going to dislike you. They're not going to want to spend any time with you. The more we criticize people, the more we push people away. And we just create this anger and, anger and frustration within ourselves. And the more you're accepting of people, the more they will bend and they will submit themselves to what where you hope to take them. If you accept everything your children present before you, with some exceptions where the Sharia highlights those exceptions, but you're accepting of your children, you know, where there's room to accept, which is 99% of the interaction with kids, you know how your child will be your right hand. Your child would become your right hand. If a person learned to do that with their spouse would become their partner in Jannah. Their partner in Jannah. But again, it all boils down from this one notion that we have to, it starts by understanding that Allah accepts us, our effort. And then the correlate of that is that so we should accept Allah, we should accept other people's efforts. So these are the two messages of these days, right? These special days that we're in now, the days of Hajj, people are going and they're making an effort. And how unfortunate that we weren't able to make that effort. You know, we missed it. You're supposed to, like, it's like, you can enter kindergarten if you were born before September 20th and we were late, so we can't go this year. But the funny thing is that Allah even accepts that effort. He created the Eid for the whole community to celebrate, although just a handful of people are making the effort. Just a handful of people are making the effort. If you look at the ratio, I mean, what is it? 1 point something billion Muslims in the world. And how many people are actually there? 2 or 3 million. Go ahead and calculate that ratio. It's less than 0.000 something percent, right? So on the effort of just a handful, literally they are a handful, okay? On the effort of just a handful, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the whole community with these 10 days. Plus then the days of Eid, whatever, 9 days plus the days of Eid, you can look at it that way. So we're being rewarded. We're all benefiting from effort. We're all benefiting from effort. And we should appreciate that. It started with the effort of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. And then it goes through with the effort of the companions and the way Rasulullah ﷺ dealt with them, to the effort today of people making Hajj and all of us taking benefit from that opportunity. So number one, we should make effort. We should all think about where can I make effort and use these days to make some effort. Whether it be in giving sadaqah, whether it be in increasing one's prayers, whether it be in being more careful about making wudu, whether it be in dealing with other people. And number two, we should accept anybody's effort so long as it's sincere. Anybody makes an effort, we should be thankful and accepting of it with the idea that Allah will accept my effort. If Allah is going to accept my effort, I should accept their effort. And if you do that, you will live in such peace in this life that people will wonder, you know, what is it? What is your life all about? And in the hereafter, you will have such a beautiful abode. It's so simple, so simple. Man qala la ilaha illallah dakhala al-jannah. So simple. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq to be among those who make effort and to be among those who accept the efforts of others. Wa akhiru ta'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.